I know them two chilling since they were like in eighth grade. Eighth grade. Good morning, everyone. How you doing? Good morning, good morning, good morning. It is good to be back. Let's give all the moms, can we have all the moms stand up? Let's give them a big round of applause this morning. Amen, amen. Good morning, good morning. Listen, we have another video I want to show you. We just got back from being in Jamaica for a crusade, amen. And I've been going the last two Sundays, so I left a week early to go some other places, but I want to show you what happened because God did an amazing thing in that country. He did a more amazing thing in our lives being there. I want to give you a quick overview so when you see the video, it'll be refreshing your mind. We had 280 people go, 60 medical professionals who gave care, over $4.4 million of care to 6,068 patients. They saved the guy's life. He had an abscess tooth. His airway was almost closed. He would have died within 48 hours. They pulled his tooth out. They had we had gynecologists, pathologists, dentists. We had pharmacy. We had eye doctors. What do you call it? Optometrists. We had general surgeons. We had women get pap smears, and within 3 hours, they got the results. Now, you can't get that in the United States. We had... I mean, my wife tells me that. I don't know about you. But two women had cervical cancer. They told them, unfortunately, they told them, but at least they now know. Within 3 hours of them getting care, we had guys pulled with medicine. We had $65,000 of medicine that we brought in for our pharmacy. We had four clinics. We had our school assemblies, 20 school assemblies around town. Amen. We also built a wall around the school. Kids were coming on campus, raping girls in the school. They built a wall around the school, a fence, fixed bathrooms. We had the deaf ministry. They went and ministered to 200 deaf families. Amazing. Sports clinic, over 6,000 people went to the sports clinics. And that was all during the week. Then on the weekend, we had the crusade. Two nights, we had 75,000 people in 2 days come to the crusade, and 3,500 people get saved. So watch the video and enjoy the video. Amen.
McPherson and the nearly 300 volunteers from Miles Ahead who traveled from San Diego have a special love for Jamaica. For months, they raised funds, they built their teams, they gathered materials, they prayed. The long travel time faded once they saw the beautiful island of Jamaica and its beautiful people. Six teams of people landed in Montego Bay last weekend to work throughout the community. There were construction crews, a deaf team, a sports outreach group led by a former NBA pro. Medical personnel put together several free clinics. A team went to school assemblies to encourage them. And a crew of people spread the gospel on the street.
He's up there, man, watching you right now. And it's not like I tell you, man, God loves you, man.
On Sunday, Miles Ahead volunteers scattered across Montego Bay to attend area churches. Americans worshipped with Jamaicans, all praising the same God. On Monday, the teams got up early and hit the road. Farm Primary and Junior High School had no way to prevent intruders onto its 900-student campus in Farm Heights. Thieves were stealing lunch money from young kids, girls had been assaulted, and a gang attacked a teen boy right in the classroom. Miles Ahead stepped up and arranged for a 400-foot-long, 10-foot-high security wall around the perimeter. It will soon be finished. In addition to the wall, Miles Ahead volunteers decided to renovate Farm School's girls' and boys' lavatories. David Bilodeau is the project manager for the remodel.
We are replacing all toys, putting all new toys in, fixing the water supply so they are functional.
When his crew of volunteer plumbers and electricians and painters and workers arrived, They found toilets that didn't work and had no water. The stalls had no doors. There were no lights and the walls were covered with graffiti. This week, they changed all of that. Principal Samuel Reed used to look at the rock-filled schoolyard and think, "That doesn't look like a place of education, so we planted flowers." Things are growing at farm school. 24 ahead, volunteers hit the streets day and night, handing out 50,000 flyers for the Jamaica Crusade and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone they met. Miles Ahead put together 4 medical clinics, offering the residents of Montego Bay $5 million worth of free care. One of the clinics was at St. John's Methodist Church, near downtown Montego Bay. The clinics were unique, according to Miles Ahead Medical Director Sean Burgess.
When a patient comes in, they'll be processed through our triage. They'll go into a waiting area where they'll be designated for 6 different specialties. They'll either go to dental, pediatrics, women's health, internal medicine, we have a pathology lab, ortho, and optometry. At that point, if the patient needs to be seen for any of these other areas, they'll go back into the system and still be seen. The final stage is the pharmacy that we have, and then we send them over to post-op treatment, which consists of care counseling.
A team of deaf and sign language interpreters went to schools for deaf kids and also conducted a workshop for their teachers on how to teach deaf children. They also visited Top Hill, a town where 200 deaf families live. Former professional basketball player Zach Jones led a team of players into schools. They held clinics in soccer, volleyball, basketball, netball, hula, and strength building. On Thursday evening, they held an all-star netball game open to the public. They laughed and played together and tried to inspire kids to be healthy and to dream big dreams.
Rush for Jesus!
At Flankers Primary and Junior High School, 50 Miles Ahead volunteers spent several days giving the school a facelift and lifting the spirits of its 746 primary and junior high school students. The principal, Hugh Miller, said the event was like Christmas in April. A dozen artistically inclined volunteers worked to restore 5 faded murals on the school's exterior walls. The students' favorite mural was of Jamaica's 7 national heroes and a map of the country, which Mr. Miller said helped build national pride in the children. Some of the children asked for a new painting, SpongeBob SquarePants. "The school is a home away from home for the children," said Mr. Miller, "and a safe place where they can grow into the people God created them to be."
You catch it? You catch it? Come on, give me this, come on. Give Jesus Christ a wave offering tonight, come on. Listen to me. Yeah, but feel like. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Come on, ladies, scream. Watch ya. Yeah, but. Watch ya. What me say? You ever feel like you can't make it through the day? You ever want to talk to God and you can't pray? You all kneel down and can't find a word to say. And you all wonder now yourself away, God. Remember, Father God said, him not gonna leave us. Now make your mind go astray, keep your focus. Cause we depend on this earth for your purpose. Don't need to be nervous. Call upon him, Jesus. You put my life back together when my heart was broken in two. Jesus. I could have never spent this life if I find myself without you. Jesus. And if it wasn't for your mercy.
Let's welcome Brother Pastor Miles McPherson.
Say, Jesus. Who's the man?
Every single one of you tonight, your eternity is in your hand. And what you do tonight, the decision you make tonight is going to determine where you spend eternity, because all of you will die and go someplace for eternity. If you prayed that prayer, slip your hand up real high and we can see you and pray for you. God bless 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 you.
I'm going to start go to church and save God. I know I was saving him, praising him before, so we're going to praise him more.
How do you feel? Feels excited. He's thrilled about it. We're all making a new life for Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ saved us.
I come to the realization that, you know, when
Jesus Christ is really Lord and Savior, not only of our life, but of the world today.
With more than 75,000 people in attendance, local church and Miles Ahead volunteers were overwhelmed by the number of decisions and rededicated lives to Christ that came forward. 3,515 decision cards, individually completed to signal one's faith in Jesus Christ, were registered, and 6,000 copies of 21 Jumpstart devotional books, authored by Miles McPherson, were quickly exhausted. Several thousand more were encouraged to visit the online website milesahead.tv for more information.
Amen. Amen. Can I ask all y'all do one quick thing? If you could all stand up for 1 second. We need lights on still. We don't have our lights on. And just squeeze in and say hello to someone next to you as you squeeze in. Lights. You know, when we left, we told everybody that when you come home, you're going to try to explain it to everybody when you get home, and they're not going to get it. But you had to be there. So we want to encourage you to come next time. We're hoping to be in Trinidad next summer. We don't know, but we're hoping. But it was an incredible, that guy who was rapping, you might not understand anything he said, neither did most of us. But I partied many, many years before I got saved, and I partied in many, many basement parties and all that kind of stuff. You ain't never partied till you've been to Jamaica. Them people were getting down. We had people on our team and probably never danced in their life, and they were just, hey, yeah, you know, sweating, and it was amazing. But there was more people that got saved. We couldn't even get to them all. It was just a mob of people. And then after it was all over, I went to Kingston, where there was twice as many people at Luis Palau Crusade, and I got to share the gospel there as well. More people got saved. But it was just an amazing week of ministry, so we're blessed to be home. Happy Mother's Day. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. One more time, say word. Word. See your pens. Word. Lesson plan. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Old Testament, maybe about the 12th book back or so, I'm just guessing. 2 Kings chapter 4. Lord, I pray as we find 2 Kings that you would prepare our hearts for your word and prepare us for your message. And I pray you would speak to somebody very powerfully today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My wife and I were watching some old videos of our kids when they were little a couple days ago. And whenever we watch those old videos, you get to start laughing at what you used to look like 20 years ago. You know, my wife had these glasses on. The lenses looked like headlights on a car. They were so big. They're like covering her whole face. All of our hair was all jacked up. Our clothes were jacked up. You know, just, you know, when you're taking care of kids 24-7, as my wife did, I got the privilege of going to work and taking time off. But it's just rough. And I remember coming home some days where she was just no words, no hello. Here's the baby. Other than that, grab the keys and she's out the door. And I'm like, are you coming back? Please come back. You know, so every housewife at some point in their life is desperate. You know, desperate for a hairdo, desperate for a clean house, desperate for some peace and quiet. But I would say at some point in every month, okay, peace and quiet, okay, got you. I would say at some point in every mother's life or every housewife's life, they are desperate to save their children. They feel some desperation to protect them from something, save them from something, reclaim them because they strayed away, what have you. And so today's sermon is called An Almost Desperate Housewife. An Almost Desperate Housewife. Now, she's almost desperate. She is absolutely desperate. Desperate is a sense of hopelessness, and she desperately wants something. She feels hopeless to get it. but she's an almost desperate housewife because she's not a housewife anymore. Her husband is dead. In this story, she's a widow. She has two sons, and she owes money. And in the Old Testament, when you owe money, if you didn't pay the creditor, they can take you or your children and have you become a slave until you work the money off, and then you go back home. So this woman, she owes money. Her husband was a prophet. She has two sons, and the creditor is going to take her children. So she goes to Elisha. Everyone say Elisha. There were two prophets with a similar name. One was Elijah. He was first. And then Elisha was second. And they, matter of fact, they had very similar ministries, but that's another story. But she went to Elijah and says, the creditor's coming to take my sons. Can you help me? So he is going to tell her what to do to get help for her sons. Now, this sermon is not necessarily just for the moms. It's for all of us and whoever had a desperate situation in our life where you feel like the creditor, the devil, somebody is coming to take something from you, whether it be an opportunity, whether it be your joy, whether it be your vision, whether it just be your happiness, that life is just running you down. And you want to go to someone and say, I need help. And I don't have anything to get out of my dilemma with. And so this story is for you because in every Old Testament story, there is a representative of the devil, there's a representative of God, and then there's a people of God. In every Old Testament narrative story, whenever you read, whether it be Moses, Abraham, Isaac, whatever story you read, there's always someone working on behalf of God. There's always someone working on behalf of the devil. And then you have someone in the middle that they're fighting over. So in this story, you have Elisha who represents God. You have the creditor who's going to take her children, representing the devil if it was in a spiritual sense. And then you have the woman and her sons in the middle. And they're trying to fight this battle between how do I get God to help me from the devil or how do I get someone to help me from the creditor? So you're in the middle. You're the mom, you're the sons, and you have the world coming after you. And you're going to get, you want someone to help you get out of this dilemma you're in. You feel lost. Your life is overwhelmed. You feel tired. Can I get an amen from anyone who feels any of those things? Amen? Okay, and so you feel like, man, how do I get out? I'm kind of desperate. Where do I go? And so we're going to learn something from this woman. Number one in your notes, if you're taking notes, write down. Identify your powerful possession. Everyone say powerful. Powerful. Everyone say powerful. Powerful. Every single one of you have something that is very powerful, that is a lot bigger than you think. You already possess it, or it's right at your fingertips. It's very available to you that God wants to multiply. Let's read the story. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house. Everyone say nothing.
Nothing.
Everyone say nothing.
Nothing.
What you think is nothing is something. What you think is not significant is significant. If God can get his hands on it. She says, verse 2, I have nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons. Then you shall pour it into the vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel, and the oil ceased. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, you and your sons live on the rest. Number one of your notes, you must identify your powerful possession. The Bible says, she said, I have nothing in the house except this little tiny jar of oil. And he says, that's all you need. My daughter was in a fashion show last night, and it was she walks down the runway. And so I wanted to give her some tips on how to walk down the runway from my extensive high fashion experience. Go ahead and laugh. I have many, many experiences in my life. So I understand how to run runway walking and how to display your beauty, the beauty of your clothes. So I was explaining some rules. I want to give you a little demonstration because some of you may need these skills one day. When you walk down a runway, it's very important for you to understand that when you stand on the runway, you have to act like there's a line on the floor between your feet all the way down the runway. And when you walk down the runway, your left foot needs to go onto the right side of the line, and then your right foot onto the left side of the line. Are you following me? So you need to kind of walk like that. Are you following me? Okay. And you need a little step, you know, just kind of a little high knee thing and flick it and then alternate feet like that. Are you following me? Okay, that's only the beginning of it. Then the next thing you need to do, you need to get your shoulders into it. Now, when you walk or run, when your left foot goes forward, your right hand goes forward, if you haven't noticed that yet. Maybe some of y'all walk like this. But proper locomotion is when your right foot goes forward, your left foot, and when you're running, it's critically important or you'll never go anywhere. And so when you're modeling, same thing, you have to alternate feet, and then you have to kind of, your arms and your shoulders need to swoosh. Notice the swoosh. Are you with me? Can I get an amen? Very critical. Runway. Now, so once you got the arms and the feet moving, you have to get the face attitude. You have to look up, and you have to look stuck up. Are you following me? Okay, now, work it. Don't hate me because I'm beautiful. Now, when you get to the end, this is the most critical part, because when you go down to the runway, you have to stop and you have to break it down, and then you have to go back. Okay? Now, when you break it down, you come down to the end, you have to pose, bam. Give me a bam. Okay, now, when I get the pose, you got to give me a bam, okay? Okay, so you got to walk it, break it down, attitude. Now give me two bams,
bam, bam.
And then you go back. Now, so I was schooling on this because, you know, I wanted to look good in the fashion show. But here's the thing. When you come down and you give the bam, give me a bam,
bam,
you have to pause. Check me out. Give me another bam,
bam,
then you have to pause. The key is the pause. You can't bam, bam, bam too quick because no one's going to be able to check you out. You got to pause. Then you got to think, I'm beautiful. Sometimes our life is not like a runway. It's like a treadmill. We're just going back and forth, and we never pause. We never stop. We go, all the way till we die. And we never stop. And this lady is in this problem. She says, I don't have anything that is of value. And Elisha, who has wisdom from God, he says, tell me what you have. She says, all I have is this little jar of oil. He says, you're going so fast, you didn't even realize how valuable that is. We go so fast through life, we don't realize how valuable some of the things we have are. One of the things you have available to you is the oil. Say oil. In the Bible, the oil is the Holy Spirit. They anointed people with oil to set them aside for holy function. When Jesus was crucified, they anointed him with oil. When kings were anointed kings, they were anointed with oil. They would put oil in the lamp to burn the fire. The Holy Spirit burns your fire. And so you have this little measure of faith that God has given you. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has unlimited potential, and he's dying to be expressed through your life. He's dying to speak to you. He's dying to transform your life. He's dying to have miracles happen, provide for all your needs, provide for your financial needs, your health needs, your social needs. He wants to provide. He does. But you're going too fast. You're not paying attention. And you just take it for granted. I go to church. I got the Holy Spirit. Now let me go do it myself. No. He just, like, said, tell me what you have. I said, I got this little jar of oil. So he says, go out and get all these big jars, these big vessels, as big as you can from all your neighbors. Don't get a few. Because that little jar of oil is going to fill them all up. You know that God can fill up everything you need. Everything you need. Some of y'all have never asked Christ to be your Savior. You have nowhere else to go to be happy. You don't need more clothes. You don't need more clothes. You don't need more money. You don't need more girlfriends or more boyfriends. You don't. You really don't. You don't need to need a better car. Matter of fact, you don't even need a car. You just need God. You just need God. And you don't need necessarily need more of God. You just need God. And God needs more of you. So the oil is the Holy Spirit. He's unlimited. He multiplies. He never runs out. He never runs out of ideas. Never runs out of encouragement. Never runs out of love. Never runs out. And the vessels that the sons gathered from her neighbors You are the vessel. God wants more of you. That's it. Give more of you to him. He doesn't necessarily need you to work harder. He doesn't necessarily need you to work longer. Maybe so. But really, he just needs more of you. He just wants you to listen to him more. He wants to let you encourage him more. He wants you to give him all your problems. He wants you to just spend time sitting with him, listening to him. You have to identify your powerful possession. What you have in your relationship with God is infinitely powerful, not limited. There's no limit. Look at number two in your notes. Number two in your notes, it says, prepare for your private miracle. You want a one-on-one private session with God? You got it. Make it happen. Go behind a closed door. Go in your own closet. Go someplace by yourself and sit with God quietly. Stop. Look what it says in verse 3. He said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather a few. Everyone say empty. God wants you to come to him empty. What does that mean? Don't come to him. Here's all the things you need to do for me, God. Go to God and say, God, what do you want? I'm empty. So often, it's not until our life beats us down that we go to God like that. And we go, okay, God, I'm done. He says, finally, now we can talk. Now we can talk. Look what it says in verse 4. When you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and pour into all the vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went in and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said, there is not another, and the oil ceased. My friend grown up's father was a hustler. He always had a big wad of money in his pocket. He was always betting and gambling, talking trash. And one day he came to me. We were out in front of his house, and he said, Miles, I want to make a bet with you. He's always trying to bet me to take my money. I said, Mr. Carroll, I don't have any money. You know I don't have any money. He said, let's make a bet just for fun. Here's a $100 bill. I said, you know I don't have a $100 bill. So let's make a bet anyway. I said, okay, what's the bet? He said, the bet is this. I'm going to put the $100 bill on the floor. You put your foot on one end of the $100 bill. I'll put my foot on the other end. And if you can touch me, you can keep the money. I said, come on, man. Now, you know there's got to be some catch. Because no one would make such a bet without knowing the catch. So I racked my brain. You're telling me you're going to have your foot on one end, I'm going to have my foot on one end, the same dollar, the same bill, this bill right here. Yes, this bill right here. No, not two different $100 bills. This bill right here. You're going to have your foot on one end, I'm going to have my foot on one end, and if you could touch me just like that, you could have the money. So I just remember racking my brain. My friend, he knew what it was, his son. He was just laughing at me, you know, just looking at me, thinking if I'm going to figure it out. So I said, okay, let's do the bet. Just gentlemen, because I don't have any money. So he says, very good. So we're going to do the bet. If you can touch me, you can keep it. If you can't touch me, you don't owe me anything. But in the real world, you would owe me $100. I said, okay. So he takes the money, and he walks over to the house and goes in the doorway, puts the dollar on the floor, and closes the door. And looked through me through the window and looked at me like that through the window. There is power on the other side of the door. And what Elisha told the woman, I want you to go behind the door in a private place, and God is going to do something for you there. You want a public miracle? You first have to have a private miracle. This is the door right here. You want God to do something in your life, with your social life, your business life, your career, your whatever, your housing, your material thing, your investments. He first wants to do something here in your heart, in your private life. You first have to go someplace by yourself with you and God and have a meeting with God. And by the way, regularly, but initially, that you say, God, what do you want me to be? Some of you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Excuse me. Some of you have never received his forgiveness. Some of you out there doing it by yourself, on your own, never, nonstop. It's all about you. It's never going to work. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead for you, and he wants to live in your heart. So if you want him to fix all that stuff, he's got to fix you first. Because fixing you is all of it. It's all about our perspective. Matter of fact, we always get upset. We only get upset when we don't get what we want. Imagine if God could change what you want. Imagine if God could change your desires to want what he wants for you, and then he gives it to you, and he gives you the patience to wait until you get it. That's what life is. That's successful living, is that you are in step with what God wants for you, not always complaining that God ain't giving you what you want. So first it has to happen in your heart. And the first thing this woman had to do, and by the way, the man of God did not go with her. He says, you go behind closed doors. I'm going to be out of here. Why? Because this is not about me doing it for you. This is going to be about God doing it for you. So she went in there, closed the door, and all of a sudden this miracle happened. And she had this little jar of oil and all these big vases and these big vessels. She poured and poured and poured and poured, and it was filled up. Give me another one. Poured and poured and poured. Give me another one. Poured and poured. And give me another one. And the man of God, he's out there. You know what he's doing? Probably doing laughing because he knows what God's doing something. People come to me all the time. You won't believe what God did. I said, yes, I will. But tell me anyway. But I believe it. Because I've seen God do stuff over and over and over again. So the first thing you got to do is go someplace private and, or in your private heart. The Bible says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. He got his heart right. Lord, here's my heart. What do you want to do with my heart? Whenever I go home, not whenever I go home, sometimes when I go home and I'm tired and just done, I'll sit in my car in the garage. I drive, you know, drive home, deal with the traffic, da 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 da, and you get ready to go home and just start another, you know, series of conversations and whatever, and you just need quiet time. So I'll pull in the garage, turn the car off, and just sit there and sink into the seat. That 5 minutes, that 10 minutes, God says, I want you to come behind the closed door, and I want you to think. Are you really happy? You really like the way your life's going? Are you making good decisions? Are you trusting me? You doing this on your own? What's going to happen to you when you die? Just sit there and think. Because if you don't think, before you know it, you're going to be 65, 75, 85. Before you know it, you're going to be dead. You know, Jesus died at 33 years old. That's a very young man. And you know what he said when he died? I'm finished. He didn't have anything else to do. Why? Because he was so focused in his life just to do what God wanted him to do, his father. And how do you, and even further confirmation of that is when he rose from the dead and saw his disciples, you know what he said to them? He didn't say, hey, I forgot five things. Can y'all write this down? No. He says, just do what I told you. I just wanted you to see me that I did rise. I'm going to my father, but do what I told you. That's all he had to say. Why? Because he finished what he was set to do. Why? Because he was listening every day. God, what do you want me to do? And all he needed was 33 years. He didn't need 65 in retirement and then work another job. He just needed 33 years. So shut the door. Go someplace and really think, God, what do you want to do in my life? Let God call the shots. Number three, pay your God debt. Pay your God debt. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite spirit. Look what it says in verse 6. It came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said, there is not another vessel, so the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt. You and your sons live on the rest. He says, good. You got God bless you. Now here's what you do with it. Go sell it, pay your debt, and you have leftover because God wants to provide for you. Your God debt is not necessarily something you owe to God, but it may be something you owe because of God. In other words, because God loves you, he wants you to love that person who doesn't like you. You may owe someone an apology. You may owe yourself some time off. You may owe yourself a little extra attention, but you also may owe him your heart. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then it says, This is your reasonable service. Matter of fact, in other words, based on all that God has done for you, this is the most reasonable thing you could do, is to trust him with your life. So maybe you owe him that. Maybe today is your day. Say, God, I'm going to pay my debt to you. Because I've been racking up points for myself. I've been doing everything for myself, and I've been running a rat race for myself. I got to stop and think, what will happen to me if I die? And God is saying to you, I have everything you need. And what little you think you have is multipliable. I can multiply it. But first, I need your heart. First, I need intimacy with you. First, I need to have a one-on-one with you. Somewhere quiet that you and I can talk, that I can really, really get in your business. We were on that trip. I left to go on that trip 2 weeks ago. I went to Sacramento, spoke, then I flew to Miami, spent the night. Then I went to Trinidad for 3 days and spoke five times. Then I went to Kingston. Then I went to Montego Bay. And so we landed and took off 12 times in that 12 days in seven hotels. And during that time, I felt like I haven't been here in a month, 2 months. But it was during that time you spent a lot of time thinking, a lot of time alone, on the plane anyway, thinking, talking with God. And when you spend so much time, I told my wife, I just started to forget the smell of my house. Because I was gone so long in seven hotels and all these places, and I forgot, I was being disconnected from my life here. And it was a chance, when that happens, God starts to enable you to reevaluate everything. Because you come back fresh. And sometimes God wants to remove you at least for a few minutes a day where he can just have you to himself, where you're not so sucked into everything your life has become. So he can speak to you and encourage you and show you the power that you have in your relationship with him. The unlimited power. Because what the devil would do, he would want to get you on this pattern where you're on a treadmill doing the same thing over and over again, and you think that's all there is to it. And until God can get you off that treadmill and get you to pause, God can get you off that treadmill and show you a whole different deal. Go to a different country and see people who have no electricity, no plumbing. Go to a different country, drive to Mexico. And don't go to the bars and have, go to the neighborhood. And then come over the border and see how God has blessed you and say, Lord, you know what? I need to reevaluate what you've given me. So for all you believers out there, God has given you something incredible. Don't think that it's a small thing. And for all you people who've never had Jesus Christ, everything else you're holding on to is going to burn up. God wants to give you something that is eternal, a relationship with him. In a minute, you're going to have the opportunity. And it's very simple. You simply say, God, I believe I'm a sinner and alienated from you. I believe you died and rose from the dead for me. And I want you to forgive me. Remove the barrier between me and you. And I want to have a relationship with you. It's simple. And then he will give you everything you ever wanted or needed. Everything. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that you are good to us. We thank you so much that you offer to us everything we need. You say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything we need will be added to us. Not everything we want, everything we need. You always take care of us. You take care of the little birds. You take care of all the animals. You take care of us. Lord, there may be somebody here today. They've never asked you to be their Savior. They've never asked you to forgive them. And they are on that treadmill. They're running back and forth up the runway, trying to be beautiful to the world. But you want them to stop. Take a minute and acknowledge you. Take a minute and let you speak to them and love them and forgive them. If this morning you realize that you need Jesus in your life, you need him to forgive you, you need a relationship, you need a miracle, and you want it to happen in your heart, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, please forgive me of all my sin. I acknowledge you died and rose from the dead. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Fill my heart with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, take over my life. I surrender right now. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer to ask Jesus to be your Savior, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. Stand to your feet. Acknowledge your surrender to him. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you.